And this is a very obviously well-known passage. This is our traditional Christmas passage that we often think about, that we often read. And I want to look at a couple of aspects of it this morning, and I've entitled our message, The Good News and the Good Response. We want to look at both of those as two separate parts almost this morning, but how they relate to one another. But don't you just love getting good news? I mean, good news is like the best thing. I think there's kind of a couple of reasons for it, because we like to hear the good news. It just feels good to hear good news. And then if it's something that's happening a little bit in the future, then you get to anticipate it. And sometimes that anticipation of good news that's coming is almost as good as when it happens. I think anticipation is a great thing. That's probably why we plan vacation so far in advance, you know, and if you have a vacation plan, you can think about it, you think of your routes, you think of where you're going to stay, you're looking forward to it, and you have all this time to think about it, and that can be almost just as much fun in doing it. Well, maybe not quite, but it's a lot of fun anyway, and you get prepared because you know it's coming. You don't want to be unprepared for this awesome thing that's happening. We spend so much time in the opposite, though, don't we? Sometimes we wait for bad things to happen. And we're always anticipating that bad thing that is about to happen. Sometimes we're waiting for what we might call the other shoe to drop. We anticipate negative things happening and we're waiting for them. And what does that usually do within us? It creates, typically I know for me, it creates anxiety, it creates worry, because you're always thinking, what's about to happen? What's the worst case scenario? And sometimes that keeps us up at night wondering and worrying. You know, you think even about this week. We knew the snow was coming, didn't we? I mean, they warned us. I mean, no one can say they were unwarned. I mean, they told us for about a week in advance that, like, we're going to get like 30 centimeters of snow and it's coming, so get prepared. And we had to. We had to get prepared. I don't think there would be any excuse for not being prepared for it. I don't know if it helps or not, because when it actually comes, it's like, man, this is really terrible. I forgot how bad this was. Out there shoveling, I had to try to have a good attitude. My fourth time shoveling in 2 days, and it was getting a little bit tedious already. But we love it, and we do love this time of year. And we love when the snow comes and it gets this temperature. And if you don't, you probably wouldn't live here. But anyway, we had a lot of time to anticipate it. We had a lot of time to prepare. And hopefully you weren't caught unprepared. Because whenever you hear news, whenever you hear there's something that's coming, you want to get ready. And so anyway, one of the great pronouncements at the birth of Jesus was the angels who were declaring, "Behold." And I love how it starts off when they say this word, "Behold." I mean, it's a word with a lot of weight behind it. We bring you good news of great joy. And that lays the foundation of what I want to see this morning from this classic passage. What was this good news? And what should it do to you so that you become a doer and not just a hearer of the word? We will see these responses and the actions from the perspective of the shepherds, the ones who first heard this good news. How did they hear it? How did the first hearers hear this proclamation? And then what did they do as a response to it? But I want to, first of all, take a look at what I would call part one here is this good news. The good news, or the gospel, and the way it's worded is good news of great joy. Now, verse 10 of our passage declares, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy." And that term there is the Greek word euangelizomai, and it is the verbal form of the gospel. So when you think of the gospel and you want to verbalize it, that is the word that was chosen to be used. It's a very historic term, actually. We talked about this a little bit as we went through the book of Mark, because you hear this word all through the Gospels. How would the first century people view the significance of this word and its meaning? There's no definition of the word gospel or the word good news being given here. The Greek word euangelion is the word gospel that appears in our English Bibles, or good news. But what did the word euangelion mean to those who would read or those who were hearing this book? Because this word gospel is actually a very old word, and it was very familiar to both the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. It didn't come out of the blue. They were used to hearing this word. They were anticipating this word and its specific meaning. The word euangelion means good news, joyous message, glad tidings. And we'll get to that in a minute. But it had a more technical usage, both in the minds of the Jews and the Gentiles, two separate people, but yet both hearing it very clearly. Now, although the book of Luke was written within a Gentile or a non-Jewish context, but it had a far wider audience, which included many Jewish hearers as well. So how would they have understood it? Well, we hear words a little bit differently. You know, if I were to tell someone who's living in Florida that winter is coming, it might mean that they were expecting the temperature to drop a couple of degrees, and it would mean dry conditions. So they'd be thinking, well, they wouldn't be thinking of a whole lot. It doesn't really affect much of what they do, right? It would make almost zero difference to what they do and how they do it. But when we hear that term, winter is coming, we essentially almost prepare ourselves for war. I mean, we put different tires on your vehicle. You probably change the coats in your closet. We took like 20 coats out, replaced them with 20 different coats. You find your extension cords, you find the block heater cable, make sure that's all out and ready to go. You get your shovels ready. You take everything out of your yard that you don't want to be frozen in time until spring thaws it out. You know, you get ready. You just take all of these precautions as you prepare for what's coming. It's a very different hearing than someone living in a warm climate would hear that same news. Basically, we're preparing ourselves not to die for 4 months, because if we don't make these preparations, that's exactly what's going to happen. We know this, not because we've heard it, but we know it because we've experienced it, right? We've lived through it. We've heard about it. We've lived through it. We've done it, and it becomes almost second nature. A week ago, we knew it was coming, and now it is here, just as it always does. And that's what it was like hearing the euangelion, or hearing the gospel, our good news for the Jewish and Gentile listeners in Bible times. It had a long-standing meaning and expectation that was attached to it. For the Jewish perspective, how would they have heard this term, this proclamation from Luke 2? And I want you to hear these words back from Isaiah chapter 40, which is a very significant passage in prophecy and in foreshadowing of what was coming in the near future and what was coming in the distant future in Isaiah chapter 40. And by the way, because it looks forward to the coming of the Messiah in the far distant future, it also looks forward in the near future to the children of Israel being released from captivity and going back to their land. So it had a very significant meaning to the Jewish people. And it says this in Isaiah 40, verse 1 to 2. Comfort, comfort, my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, and that she is received from the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. This is really a bit of an explanation of what that good news was. This is an explanation of the gospel. This meant good news for them here and now for what was about to happen to them, but also looking forward to the time when the Messiah would come and really in many ways complete that. Comfort, comfort, my people, is what God is saying to her. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Cry to her that her warfare is ended. And that's what we talked about this morning as we talked about Jesus coming to defeat sin and to defeat Satan. Her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. You know, this is the anticipation. They knew this passage. They recited it regularly. They'd memorized it, of course. It was a very important chapter for them. So Isaiah is giving this message, pointing to the return of the Babylonian captivity and ultimately pointing towards the far viewpoint to the future coming of the Messiah. Writers of the gospel actually refer to this passage, so we know that that's what Isaiah ultimately had in mind here, what God had in mind when he relayed this message through Isaiah. And then dropping down to verse 9 and 11 in this passage, it says this, "Get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news." There's the word. "Lift up your voice in strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense is before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young." This is what they were anticipating. They looked forward to this time with the greatest anticipation of what we could ever possibly imagine. It's announcing the good news of the arrival of God, and that's its usage. They're hearing this term, good news, in that context. The Lord God will come with might, with his mighty arms, and his rewards are with him. This is the best news possible. Remember, there are people who are being held captive. That's who this message was coming to, a captive people. They're being told that there's a coming release to that captivity. You're going back to, and the Lord is going to ascend to his throne, and he is going to rule over you. And so we see this happening to them at that time in their Babylonian captivity. We see it coming with Jesus the Messiah. And we look forward to the second coming when this will be finally completed. It had all of this rich and historic meaning attached to it. So when they heard those words, "Behold, the good news of great joy is coming," it was well heard and well understood. So while the word euangelion might have had some broad meanings, its technical meaning was to describe the very best news possible, which was the coming and the triumph of their king. What better news could you have when you're held captive? When you're held captive, as they were very physically, when you're held captive by sin in your own life and by struggles that you experience, you know that there is a coming king who will destroy all of that, who will rightly ascend to his throne. It's the ascent of a sovereign king to his throne over his people to produce salvation and peace and happiness. And that's the way the Jewish audience would have viewed this word. And it's the way that it is used there by Isaiah. Both passages refer to the return of the Jews from Babylonian exile when they go back to their land and God will again dwell in Zion. God again will ascend to his throne. A new temple will be built, which is like God's palace in which he dwells. And just quickly, that's one side. What about the Roman side? What about the non-Jewish believers? Did they have a term for this as well? The rest of the pagan or the Gentiles understood this word, euangelion or gospel, as well, because it was actually familiar to them. Listen to this inscription. I had read this when we went through the book of Luke, found in Rome. It's from 9 BC, so this is just a couple of years before the angels make this proclamation of good news, great joy that is coming. There was an inscription found in Rome, 9 BC, just a couple of years earlier, that had this to say about another character that we read about in this same story. It said this: "The providence which was ordered the whole of our life, showing concern and zeal, has ordained the most perfect consummation for human life by giving to it Augustus," and that's the same guy as from our Luke 2 Christmas story, "by filling him with virtue for doing the work of a benefactor among men, and by sending in him, as it were, a savior for us and those who come after us, to make wars to cease, to create order everywhere. The birthday of the god Augustus is the beginning of the world of the euangelion, of the gospel that has come to men through him." Isn't that fascinating? It's almost the exact same terms, almost the exact same themes and promises that are being given through Isaiah and through the angels as they gave this message to the shepherds. They were thinking in this Roman context that this is what Augustus was going to do, that he actually bringing salvation with him. They actually call him a god. He would make war cease. He would create order. He would be their savior in a very real sense. This is the gospel. This is their good news. Very same words that are being used here to refer to Caesar Augustus, the one who will bring us the work of a benefactor, the work of a savior. That's how the original hearers, the readers of the gospel, understood and heard these words. They weren't just mere words. They had a rich and a deep history that they were longing for. They were longing for this release. They were longing for this fulfillment of a king who would take his throne. Don't you get a better sense of the urgency and the expectancy of this good news for all people? The gospel. The whole world was waiting for it. And now it has been announced and it has come. So the Jews and the pagans would both see that word as signifying the arrival of a new king and would signify the arrival of a new era, an era in which there would be order and peace and salvation and blessing. This is what we celebrate. So the angels chose a word that spreads itself across the Jewish borders, across Gentile borders, and indeed he is about to write the history of a new king. The good news is about to be told. That's why we have a cross behind the nativity scene. I always think that's kind of significant because the cross was always in the foreground when Jesus came, because this is how this work would become accomplished. The story is still being written, for the king has not fully taken his throne, which will one day he will in a very earthly way, and finally in the new heaven and the new earth as an eternal king. But Luke will begin to tell the story of the arrival and the ascendancy and the establishment and the enthronement of a new king who is far more glorious than all other kings, and his name is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He is our King. This is what Christmas is about. So if you've ever wondered, this is that answer. And it's good news because it's personal. It's not just for the Jews. It wasn't just for the people of that era. It's for you. It's for all who would come. That a Savior has come your Savior has come. That is the good news. What do we do about it? This is what we're talking about. What will the good response be? Notice the first thing the shepherds did after the angels revealed this message and then left. They looked at each other. If you look at verse 15 and verse 16, they look at each other and they say, let's go. They hear this good news and immediately they say, let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And it says that they went with haste. They went quickly. They heard and they went. And you see that tie back into our James series, hearers and doers of the word. Who did the shepherds claim they heard from? They say here that the Lord has made this known to us. Though it was the angels that declared this, they recognize them being messengers of God. And so they hear this as the voice of God himself. And that's our first lesson from the shepherds this morning, is when you hear from God, you obey. This is what James has been telling us. When we hear from God, we obey. And that's our first lesson from the shepherds. Because has God been telling you to do something? Do you hear from God? Do you spend time with God? Do you know His direction and His will in your life as you go through His Word? As you read His Word, as you understand His Word, as you pray and as you listen? You know, maybe it's been someone that He's put on your heart. There's many simple ways in which God speaks with us. Maybe it's a sin that we've committed, or a sin of omission in our life. Maybe it's a neighbor to pray for or to talk to. Maybe it's being more diligent in praying for those who are in your circle of influence and intentionally ministering and speaking to them. You know, what is God saying to you? Are you hearing from God and are you listening? When God reveals something to you, do you do something about it? Do you go with haste as the shepherds did? This is what they did. Second thing they did, after they went, they proclaimed. Verse 17, when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. Luke tells us that the shepherds spread the word. Shepherds generally came from the base elements of society. And in that day, they were so little trusted that a shepherd's testimony wouldn't even be accepted in a courtroom. Pastor Matt spoke on this last week of the different levels of people who would come into a court and how they tried to even make them dress the same so that they wouldn't be prioritized one over another, because this is what was happening. And shepherds were on the lowest rung of that ladder, essentially. Most shepherds were considered on a par with gypsies, vagrants, and con men. And so to the fact that shepherds were on the lowest rung of that economic ladder had little or no formal education as well. It's certainly possible that these shepherds who heard the angels that were singing were probably illiterate. They weren't even able to do basic schooling and education. But we see in this that God came for every one of us. The creator of everything became the creature, fully God, fully man, so we could see what God is like up close and personal. And he humbled himself so that everyone could identify with him. No partiality. The outcasts, the brokenhearted, sinners, totally broken people. God was and is at eye level for anyone who is willing to bow down to see this thing that the Lord has made known to us. It wasn't hard for the shepherds, because they were by there by nature already. They were the lowly who God exalted. They were used to stooping down and entering into stables. They simply responded to the message that the angel had told them. You can too. He loves us so much that He became one of us in order to forgive our sins and to give us the gift of His peace and of new life. Would this have happened if the angel would have appeared to the chief priests and to the scribes? I think everything happened just the way in which God ordained it. And this is what we talked about last week. James 2:5 says, "Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith, and to inherit the kingdom that He promised those who love Him?" See, that verse isn't talking about how much money you have. It's talking about the poor in spirit that Jesus referred to as being blessed in Matthew chapter 5 in the Beatitudes. I wonder if I could have been as obedient. Would I have believed? Would I have gone to Bethlehem in the middle of that night? Would I have been as quick to tell this story? You see, they did what all Christians should do. They told others what they had seen and what they had heard. It's just as simple as that. They didn't have to make anything up. They didn't have to memorize anything. They just simply said what God had revealed to them. They went and they told what they had seen and what they'd heard. They spread the word about Jesus. And when you get down to it, that's what living a missional life is all about. It's telling the good news about Jesus Christ to someone else. What has He done in your life? What has He revealed to you? What is He telling you? How have you seen and experienced the Savior? What the shepherds did, we all can do. Simply tell what you know to be true. Talk about Jesus. Tell who He is and what He has done for you. Share your story and then invite others to come to Jesus Christ just as you did. You see, good news is for sharing, and that's what the shepherds did. That's what all of us are called to do. This is how we respond to Jesus. The third thing they did is they wondered at it. In verse 18, it said, all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. Now this word wondered is the Greek word thaumazo. And it's sometimes translated that they were amazed. And that word has its roots to admire, to have an admiration, to marvel or to wonder. Do you ever marvel at your salvation? I think this is significant because I think this time of year gives us that opportunity to do that. When we focus a little bit more specifically on our salvation of Christ coming into the world, do you ever marvel at that? Do you have admiration for the gospel and for the one who gave it to you? This was the automatic response of the shepherds, the people who heard it. Ponder Christ. Ponder His coming and ponder what His coming meant for you. Because without it, you would be lost. And when you think about that, when you think of the wonder that Jesus' coming meant in your life, we're amazed. We admire. We have this deep admiration for God and for what He has done for sinners like us. You know, I'm sure that amazed is a mild word to describe the reaction of those who heard the shepherds when they heard this news. The story itself would sound incredible. You know, the part about hearing an angelic choir in the middle of the night, not to mention finding the Son of God in this feeding trough, and to think that God chose lowly shepherds as the first missionaries. It was a fascinating and a fantastic story, and it was all true. It's important to understand that there are two kinds of amazement. When it talks here about amazement and wonder, the first has to do with what I might call like a temporary fascination over an unusual turn of events. And we think, well, that's kind of amazing. Like Ottawa winning the Grey Cup. No one expected it. It was kind of amazing. And then you kind of go on with your life after that, right? The second kind of amazement we would call holy wonder. And it's a kind of awe that comes from seeing God at work in the world. We're like, wow, we're in awe of who God is and what He has done. And it does something deep within us. Have you ever come to that point in your salvation where you had that sense of awe and wonder? And it almost shook you to your core and you were just moved by that. God speaks and it happens. He does things that make us in awe of Him. When we see God's hand at work in the world, through creation, we see this all the time, the way in which He spoke and it happened. He takes a lump of dirt and He makes a man. He takes the rib and He makes a woman. The wonders continue to the very end of the Bible. All through the Bible, we see these things that we're in awe of, that we wonder at, that we marvel at, that we admire. Revelation 19 makes this profoundly clear, that we think that we have awe and wonder now. It's coming to a time when it's not even going to be able to touch the awe and the wonder that will happen. It tells us in Revelation 19 that when Christ returns, He will have written on His robe and on His thighs, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Revelation 19:16. And it's from that text that Handel wrote the chorus, the Hallelujah chorus. Because there's this awe and this wonder when we see Christ coming, when we anticipate His coming even, and we know that He has come, and because He has come, He is coming again, and He's coming with power and authority, and on His robe and on His thighs is written King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and He will invade our world again. And it says that kings will shut their mouths because of Him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. Isaiah 52:15. You see, in context, that verse describes the reactions of the kings of the earth when they finally stand before Christ at His second coming. All the posturing, all the boastful talk, all the mocking we hear about God and religion, Christianity, all of this stuff, it's all going to come to an end. The majestic presence of the King of Kings, it says, will shut the mouths of all earthly kings. In that day, what they have not seen will be revealed to them, and they will fully understand the truth about Jesus that they have not heard before. The CEV translate Isaiah 15 like this. It says, kings will be silent as they bow in wonder. They will see and think about things that they have not seen or thought about before. You see, the word wonder puts a slightly different spin on it, and it brings us back to Luke 2:18. This was the experience to the coming of Jesus Christ. When Christ came the first time, the Magi, the kings from the east, they brought with them gifts for the newborn king of the Jews. Gold because he was a king, frankincense because he was a priest, myrrh because he was born to die for the sins of the world. Those kings bowed in wonder. In the days to come, it says, all of the kings of the earth will bow before the Lord Jesus Christ. They will be silent before the victorious Son of God. So Christmas is indeed a cause for holy wonder. How can it be that God became man? How can a king be born in a feeding trough? How could this world ignore his coming? And what sort of God comes into the world like this? You see, you ought to be amazed at Christmas time. And if you manage to go through the Christmas season without ever pausing to think about the wonder of it all, then you've missed the reason we celebrate Christmas in the first place. And when that happens, and when we wonder at it, then comes the worship. What other response could we have when we see Jesus in this way? When we see what God has done. Luke 2:20 says, and the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. The final verse tells us the shepherds were profoundly changed by what they had experienced. James Montgomery Boyce points out that the word glorify comes from the word glory, which originally meant to have an opinion. Always find it fascinating of where our English words come from. So the word glory originally meant to have an opinion, and then it meant to have a good opinion, and ultimately to esteem the true worth of something. So to glory in something meant that you esteemed the true worth of it. You understood the true worth, the true value. You glorify anything when you recognize its true value. To say that the shepherds glorified God means that having seen Jesus in the manger, they were overwhelmed by God's power, His grace, His goodness, His wisdom, and the amazing miracle of the incarnation. They simply couldn't stop talking about what they had seen and what they had heard. And note where they did it. The text doesn't say that they glorified God in the temple, though that would have been appropriate. No, it says that they returned to where they had been. Having seen the babe in the manger, it was time to go back to where they were, but they went back as changed people. And so must we. Christmas eventually ends for all of us. Soon enough, we all take down the tree and we'll be packing down the ornaments and either using our gifts or taking them back to the store to be exchanged. Eventually, the kids go back to school and life will return to normal. But will we be changed by Christmas? Will it change us? Will it do something profound within us as we recognize this good news and this gospel and how it came to us? A God that is so loving that He would do this for us in the most incredible ways. And also knowing that we have a bigger, a grander viewpoint in mind, knowing that He came once, He's returning, that He will come again, is something that we anticipate, that we look forward to, that causes us a deeper sense of awe and of wonder and of anticipation. It's good news that just keeps on giving. Will you be changed by Christmas, or will it be business as usual? For the shepherds, life would never be the same. The work was probably the same, but they were different. They went back with this new zeal, this new joy, a new love for God in their hearts. And as you go back to your routines eventually, glorify God and praise Him. That is what the shepherds did. Christmas didn't change their circumstances, but it changed them deeply and profoundly. Your circumstance may not change either. But will you be changed as you enter back into that circumstance? If you're willing to try to respond to Jesus like Mary and the shepherds did, begin with verses 18 to 20, which tells us to wonder at the birth of Jesus. to ponder its meaning, and to praise God for it. Praise God for sending Jesus. Think about why Jesus came to earth on that cold night so long ago, and marvel that because of his birth, his life, his death, and his resurrection, you have not suffered God's just punishment for your sins, but rather we have been saved from them, as our Advent reading this morning made us so very clear. Even when Jesus was lying in that manger, the cross was in the foreground. And so part of our worship is the adoration of Jesus, but it's also following the actions of Jesus. It's why we love justice and mercy and generosity and truthfulness and concern for the poor and the marginalized and the needy, the single mothers, the widows, the orphans, the elderly. The reason why we do good works and why we want to serve and why we want to love and why we want to pray and why we want to speak and why we want to care is not so that we'd be acceptable in God's sight, because Jesus has already made us acceptable in God's sight. It's the life of Christ through us that we want to show to our world, that we've been changed by it. We're not working to earn our significance, to earn our place. Our place has been given through Jesus Christ. That changes us more profoundly and more deeply and spurs us on to greater love and good deeds than it would if we were simply trying to earn God's favor through them. And that kind of life is not one where we separate ourselves from the world or where we enter into the world to participate in everything that the world does. But like Jesus, we enter into the world to be a redemptive agent for the world on behalf of the kingdom of God. That's what it means to be a missional Christian. That's what it means to live life as a missionary. To be like Jesus, to get involved. That's how we want to be changed. This is how God changes us, through the good news that has been given. Let's pray. Father, we're just so grateful for what you have done this morning. Just to see you so clearly, to see what you have done, what you are continuing to doing, and what you will do again in the future of God. We trust in your coming, and we know that it happened, and we trust in your second coming, Father. We thank you that we have good news that has come, that has given us great joy when we accept it, when we embrace it, and when we wonder at it. And we know that there's good news that it's on its way yet still to come. It is so good to serve you and to follow you. And though our circumstance doesn't change, we can enter into it as new people, as a new creation, as children of God. And so we are just totally grateful for what you have done through the coming of Jesus into our world. Lord, may we understand it more deeply this season. May we wonder at it. May we marvel at it. May it move us and shake us to our core so that we would see you more clearly. We would see our salvation more clearly, and we would glorify you. As we ponder it, we would be moved to worship and to glorifying you in the lives of others, those who are in our midst, that are around us, that need to hear this good news as well, that is life-transforming news. Thank you that we have it. Thank you that we can share it. And now as we go away, may we be hearers and doers of this good word, of this good news today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.